I don't know how many of you, when you walk on the plane, in the plane, you take a peek behind you to look in the cockpit. In the cockpit, you will see that the pilots, the captain and the first officer, they're not chatting away. They are very busy. Flicking switches, tapping buttons, and you'll see that either on their side or on their thigh, they may have a checklist, even though today the checklist would be on an iPad instead of what it used to be written on paper. And you'll know that from any pilot. Talk to Greg, talk to Jerry. There's a checklist that you go through before you take off. Taking off in a plane is not like getting in a car, because none of you have a checklist when you get in the car. You press the button, turn the key, you're gone. When you get in a plane, however, and you are responsible for your own life and or the life of others behind you, you check that list. Unlike for Santa, you check it more than twice because your life depends on it. In the back, I just picked up one of our offers, an NASB Bible, and a lot of the Bibles actually have this. And the point is this, that you cannot live what you have forgotten, and you can't forget what you do not know. And yet many people call themselves Christians and attempt to quote the Bible. There are several movies out there, action movies as they may be, where you'd have actors quote what may seem like the Bible. And the fury and wrath of God shall descend upon thee. And it goes on and on. It's King James, so it's got to be inspired, right? And if you go and check Scripture to see if those verses really exist, they don't. They sound like they belong, but the Spirit is not in it. People don't know Scripture. And even in this Bible that we have back there, as many of your Bibles may have, helpful as it may be, if you open up to the front page, it says, when you are, dot, 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 afraid, there's Bible verses, attacked, there's Bible verses, bereaved, there's Bible verses, bitter or critical, choosing a career, conscious of sin, considering marriage, contemplating revenge, distressed or troubled, and all of these verses that you will read, and they will guide you into the depths of the truth that God has for us. But even though we may even have these easy to read 101 Bible, we don't open and we do not read. And therefore, so many times we struggle like fish that have been landed on the shore, or a chicken with no head, wondering, and ultimately we blame God for not having been there. And that's a situation that we've been identifying within our own selves of the disciples, and sprinkled among their testimony is ours. Remember, they forgot who he was, even though he made it plain and revealed that he was one with the Father. He was God. We remember all the I am statements, but they have forgotten that in those 3 days, they lived as if they've never heard it. And here's the problem. The mental capacity of being filled with fear and worry when we have forgotten gives us amnesia in realizing of what actually is happening. We do not remember that we have forgotten. We actually begin to live in that desperate state as if there's no tomorrow. Someone may come alongside and try to shake you and awaken you, but you will not listen because your forgetfulness brought you to a state of despair. Deaf, blind, and dumb. We are. And that's where we find them. They also forgot the reason why he came. He told them the purpose of redemption. I've come to seek and save that which was lost. He told them, I come to replace you, to die for your sins. They also forgot the roadmap. He made it clear of what would happen, that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would resurrect. They forgot that. They forgot that he told them what would happen. Now, as they have forgotten these things, we see how they react, and we see how we react, what our life turns out to be like. We saw this last week. When you don't know Scripture, and you're hit by life, and life is drowning you, you will have the tendency to run in fear. Everything within you wants to hide, to retreat away from people. Like Peter, you will revert to denying having ever known God, because what God has done has left you. He had forgotten you, so therefore you forget His word. We return to our old ways like Peter. I'm going fishing. And his leadership style not only attracted others to follow Christ, but also attracted others to walk away from Christ. We're going to come with you. We wrestle with doubt, which is so dangerous. Today I want us to hit the ground running and add some meat to the bones and apply this to our own lives of how we should not forget, that we would not fall into this pit of despair. And the first step in that direction is to understand the reasons why we forget. We're going to finally answer some of the questions of why. It's the most favorite questions we have when we're hit by tragedy. We want to know why. And then someone within the circle of pain will ask the question, could there have been something that we could have done to have avoided this problem? Why have they forgotten? Because forgetfulness doesn't happen randomly, like my battery in the car yesterday. It started just fine the other day. I went to it yesterday, pressed the button, nothing. Now the problem is, I have not opened that hood for quite a while. Oh yeah, you wash the car on the outside, it looks good for everybody else, but you don't open the hood to look inside to see what's happening. When I did open the hood to look at the battery, I could see acid fuming and coming out from between the cracks of the battery. Had I seen that months ago, I could have added some extra liquid, some acid, put it on a recharger, nurse it back to battery health, but I did not open the hood. Now, you may look good on the outside, you may comb and wear a tie, but you're not looking on the inside. And your heart is seeping out the fact that you don't know. So forgetfulness doesn't happen all of a sudden. It happens gradually, just like in real life. Man, what's the name? Sweetheart, what's the name of that guy they played in that movie? I can't remember which one, but he kind of looks like this, and he kind of said that. What's the name of that? And we try to find, like a blind man, we try to find our way to a remembrance point so we can open the door to what we're trying to say. Same thing happens spiritually. Same thing happens in your heart and your mind when you do not recollect, when you do not remember, when you do not spend time in the Word, you forget and you begin to live as if you had never known. The first reason that we forget is the pressure of circumstances. Yes, you may blame the circumstances, you will feel the pressure, but those circumstances are going to happen upon your life whether you like it or not. They're going to hit you. Are you prepared? And see, when a storm comes into your life, as storms often come in Florida and or Texas, and the waves come and the beaches disappear. Then the water goes away. Storms do not erase truth. They just make it harder to see. And if you don't know what the question is, if you were to be arrested tomorrow for your faith, which is happening in England, happening in Canada, you think it's not coming here? Oh yeah, we're on the list. If you were to be placed in prison, how much of God's word do you know in your heart and mind that you can meditate upon and recollect in those dark and cold prison cells? That's why you must know the truth. Now look at Peter. The pressure of the circumstances of his life. Here's what happened with Peter. As you're following Jesus, just enough to find out, not enough to be encouraged, just enough, just far away to be attacked. First thing that happened with Peter, because he had forgotten all that Jesus taught them, is he was sitting outside. Which is what you do when you're pressured and depressed. You pull away. You pull away from people that, one, know God. Second, they know you and they come alongside you. And you find yourself outside, not just with strangers, but with mockers and enemies, thinking that they're accepting you for who you are. Matthew 26, 69. Now, Peter was sitting, circle it, be afraid of it. He was sitting outside. Where was Jesus? Inside. Being slapped, accused, persecuted. Peter was sitting outside in a courtyard, too far from the Lord to truly be committed. Didn't Peter say, I will follow you? Even to death, I'm going to be by your side. He was too far to truly be committed, as many people are, in their relationship to God's church, God's family, God Himself. Close enough to feel good for a while, but far enough to be in danger. He was too close. He was in a courtyard, too close to be safe from enemies. He was too far to hear what the Lord was not saying in the accusations. He was too close to avoid the attack from the enemies. And this servant girl comes to him and asks a question. Oh, you are with him. You must know him. You see, think about your time, your age, when you were in high school. Nothing, few things can hurt as much as having a friend or family ignore you, renounce you, even disown you in front of others. Sitting outside, alone, away from Jesus, that's what Peter does. And just like those ruthless years of teenagehood, which actually, too often it carries in the adult years of our career hunting. All the cliques and friends you make at work, which you think are going to help you step up to the next level, and you ignore those which are sincere and they want to be your friends, you don't know them in public because it'll bring you down. Or even clique friendships in church sanctimonious circles, where people get together because they look the same, they have the same bank account amount, and they make all these circle friends, and they ignore all the other people that don't fit within their list of things that one must be to be accepted. It happens that many times people will savor friendships in the shadows outside of the observing crowd, and they deny their friends, their acquaintance in public because they're not cool enough to be with the people you want to be with, or they're not smart enough, or they haven't accomplished as much as you have, or you're not wealthy enough, and you ignore and renounce. Peter, what are you thinking when not just once but three times you tell them you don't even know this man? But we haven't done that, have we? when we fall into temptation, acting as if we've never known his freedom from sin. And looking at this text, I remembered this illustration from a while ago. Have you heard about the most beautiful hens that she's ever seen? I'm like, man, I know that. I grew up, I knew that. True story or not, this English family whose house was on fire, though everyone had gone out safely, the mother didn't see the child in the husband's hands. Where is my daughter? And she ran back in the fire and she pushed away the burning wood to get to that baby's bedroom to get her daughter from the cradle. And as she did that, her hands were badly burned. Because of that, for years she covered her hands with gloves. And obviously this embarrassed her daughter when she was with her friends. In fact, the girl became ashamed of her mom. One day, however, as she grew older, she walked into the room and unexpectedly, and the mom was there, no gloves on her hand. And for the first time, she saw her mother's hands. They were scared, scarred, and ugly. Too late for the mom to cover her hands up. She sat down and wanted to explain to her daughter what happened. Before she did that, the daughter said, "Those are the ugliest hands I've ever seen." As the mother wept and she told the daughter what happened and how she got the ugly hands, when she was a small baby, the fire destroyed their house. I ran in, pushed away the burning wood, grabbed you from the cradle. I fought my way through the flames to find you. I wrapped you in a blanket and dropped you from the window into waiting hands. Not able to go down from the burning stairway, I climbed out the window. My hands were burned, and so I slipped on the glass. The doctor tried to repair, but this is the best he could do with my hands. She said, "I know you're ashamed of my hands, but these hands were torn and scarred for you. These scars prove my love for you." And then the girl wept, took one hand and the other and started to kiss them, saying, "Mother, I'm sorry, forgive me. These are the most beautiful hands I've ever seen." Kind of reminds you of the two disciples when they arrived in the village of Emmaus and they didn't recognize Jesus. They were asking questions. They were not believing anymore. And then when the Lord broke the bread, it may have been from the nail-scarred hands. After he disappeared from the midst, they recognized him and they said, "How come our hearts were not burning within us?" The most beautiful hands they've ever seen. The Lord talks about that. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 24. It's not going to be up there, but it's definitely in your Bible. Luke 9, 24. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. This has worked, and you've seen it in your own experience over and over again. When you choose anything other than God's way and God's word, you've always lost out. But whoever loses his life, chooses me and my principles, my word above his own, he will save it. For what is a profit? What is a man profited if he gains the whole world but loses and forfeits himself? Here we go. For whoever is ashamed of me in the way we live, in the way we are called to testify, in the way we're supposed to invest in other people's lives, and we will not mention Jesus, or things that the Lord tells us clearly in Scripture, do this, and we choose not to because we're ashamed. He says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and his holy angels. Yeah, Peter is sitting outside. Not only is he sitting outside, but here's what happens. When you go outside, you find yourself sitting alone. Oh, he was surrounded by all the mockers, but he was alone. No John, no Thomas, no Bartholomew, no Andrew, his brother. He was alone, not with his family. Being apart from the disciples, the family of God. Being apart from the Lord, you will be tempted by the servant girl, by bystanders, to deny the Lord you love who saved you. They'll mock you and question you. question your relationship with the Lord and or God's existence, and your mouth will be shut. So when you forget and you try to get away and you run and you don't know what to do, you'll be sitting outside, you'll be pressured by the circumstances, you'll be alone, but much more than that, you will be oppressed or tempted, not just by the circumstances, but by the power of fear. Because when you're alone, without the family of the Lord, without God's word, your heart now is empty of that hope. The only thing that will come and sneak into your heart like a wave is fear. How often did Jesus tell them, even Mark chapter 4:40, as he approached them from the storm, he asked them, "Why are you so fearful?" And you live life in fear. But it's interesting. Not only do you run away when you're afraid, you can also check out. And the way you check out when you're afraid, one of the ways that we see the disciples check out is by falling asleep. You know what I'm talking about. They've never seen Jesus weak before. They've seen him cast out demons that were scaring everyone. They've seen him calm the storm. They've never seen him in his humanity weak and silent, praying but distraught, disheveled. Not only that, but he's asking them to come join him in prayer, not once, but three times. But, you see, if you walk away is one thing. If you run away is another thing. But to fall asleep because of fear and check out from coming alongside and helping somebody, that spells a few things. It spells indifference. You can't feel, you don't empathize with what they're going through, what he was going through. It shows disinterest. It shows that you're disconnected. These are the same guys that were mesmerized with the Lord's glory on the mountain, remember? They saw his glory. They saw Moses and Elijah. Said, "Lord, let's build three huts for you three. We'll just stay here at the footstep. And Lord, we don't want to go down." These guys from the mountain in the garden, they're falling asleep. He tells them, they see how he looks. He asks them, "Come pray with me." But because they forgot, he told them how he would suffer. They choose to go back to sleep twice, because the third time he wakes them up and says, "Enough," because they're here. Because fear will always silence your faith, and the enemy will always test you. If you dare to open your mouth and live out your testimony because you love him. Love is not silent. They forgot. You see, this fear will do a couple of things. First of all, fear will always, like the women, will lead you to the cemetery. Fear will lead you to the grave in a real sense. The doctor says, "I think you got something here, there, or the other side." First thing you're thinking, "I'm dying." Fear. We think of the worst outcome possible. And you can see the enemy in the background. Press the other button. Let's see how he reacts. We know exactly how he's going to react. He will be paralyzed by fear. The Lord wants to shut your mouth with that fear as he leads you to the grave. But you know what? The Lord will find you even at the grave. And the angel answered the women and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Matthew 28:5. "I know you're looking for Jesus." Yeah, the Jesus that was crucified. As if there were others in that region at that time. "No, you need to know that we know that you're suffering for what you've seen and what you felt, and now you're afraid. He's not here. He's risen. Listen, just as he said." You forgot that he told you. Matthew 28:10. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid, because fear, if you find yourself thinking about death and all the consequences, remember, your enemy is fear. And what do you do with that fear? You surrender that as you are to the Lord in the Word. The second thing that fear will do, it's going to paralyze you into hiding. Because that's what the enemy does. He kills, he steals, and he destroys. And in doing that, he will bring you to such despair and fear, because what he wants to do is pull you away from the family of God, which will encourage and sing praises and remind you what you have forgotten in the Word. You don't want to hear anyone. You don't want to see anyone. You will take that glass. You'll do whatever it takes to make you forget the troubles but not remember the promises. John chapter 20, verse 19. So while it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and while the doors were shut where the disciples were, why did they shut the doors? For fear of the Jews. When they were walking before the Lord, nothing could touch them. But because they forgot what the Lord told them, hey, listen, they'll take me and crucify me, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. He didn't tell them, go into hiding until I come get you. Meet me in Galilee is what he told them over and over again. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Now, while they were telling these things, these are the two guys going towards the village away from Jerusalem where the Lord told them to wait for him. They are telling these things. He himself stood in their midst and he said to them, peace be to you. But being startled and frightened. It's a common thing among the disciples. It's a common thing among us. But as the Lord went and he found the women at the garden, Mary Magdalene, do not be afraid. And the moment she heard his voice, she said, Rabuni, teacher, everything changed. Because she heard the voice. She heard the Word. That's what we need. They were frightened. They were thinking. They were seeing a spirit. They're used to that, right? From Jesus walking on the water, thinking he was a spirit, all of these imaginations, but the voice. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And here it is. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Because doubts, remember, they come softly. Doubts come logically. This is a wolf in a sheep's clothing. Doubts, you may think, is a good thing, and you embrace it. It's good to research. Not that the Lord calls us to have unfounded faith. Scripture is the proof of our faith. But doubt arises in your heart until it takes over. But do you remember, here they are in this room with the doors closed for fear of the Jews. Do you remember the open doors at the wedding in Cana of Galilee? Everybody showed up. Everybody talked about that amazing wine that was turned from water. Open doors. Everyone, remember the invitation that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and broken. The open doors. Remember the paralytic and his friends? Not only did they open the doors, but they tore the roof down because Jesus was there. They forgot. So now they close the doors. How about the open door in Simon the leper's house where this woman shows up? The door was open that she could enter, even though they didn't want her there, especially Judas. And she walked up and she anointed his head and feet and cried and received his blessing and promise. The doors were open when we receive blessings, but now when fear overtakes your heart, first thing you want to do is close the door, which is the last thing you should do. So when you forget, fear is going to come and attack you head on. Not only fear comes out of the circumstances which are tailored by the enemy just for you. The next thing that happens when you forget, or why we forget, is because we've got selective hearing. The problem of selective hearing, which we grow up with. We only hear what we want to hear, so we walk away blaming our parents, the church we grew up in. We walk right into a life where we find out that our spouses and or girlfriends, boyfriends, they've got selective hearing, but we don't. We tune in and tune out just to the frequency that makes us feel safe and good. Like a student who ignores. Did you know that this year my license expired and I didn't know until 2 months after? I had it for 4 years. On my birthday, I looked at it a few years ago, 26, with that so far away. Until my wife renewed her license in March, she goes, "Hey, how about yours? Do I have to take a test?" I'm not going to Greg. No, I didn't. But I didn't check. Just as I did not look at my license. Students are given the test date. They only remember, you know what students remember? It's what you remember, the vacation day. People live their lives from one vacation to another. How many days left until I go on vacation? We check out. We hope and aspire for that thing that attracts us, and we forget to live every day for the Lord. We listen to what we like, selective hearing. We listen to what makes us feel good. We listen to those we agree with. We listen to what could be advantageous to us. They did that. They heard nothing about him being taken and beaten and crucified. Therefore, when they were tuned out, he told them, "By the way, I'm going to resurrect on the third day." Count 1, 2, 3. Hold on. 3 days. No, for remember nothing. We do have a Romanian saying that every miracle lasts 3 days. It actually works out. When my dog died, someone told me, "Listen, you will cry and miss them for 3 days. On the fourth day, you'll be fine." It was true. I couldn't wait for the fourth day. I woke up the fourth day. I was a lot better. They didn't remember. He told them clearly. Oh, what did they remember? The disciples remembered kingdom and thrones, right and left. They remembered, oh, fire and judgment. They're not accepting you to preach. Lord, should we pray for fire and judgment? It's not right. They remembered the law of forgiveness. Lord, should we forgive my brother 7 times? I'm counting right now. I'm on number 3 already. They remembered the law. They remembered the things they left behind. Don't you? Lord, we left houses. We left our fishing nets and our boats. What do we get? Straightforward. We've got to give them that much, right? Honesty. Or they remember what they left behind. They remember the things that would benefit them. We remember things that would be advantageous to us, but we do not remember the Word of God. For if we were to ask, "Can someone quote a Bible verse?" Oh God, don't call on me. Everyone would say, "Jesus wept." We don't know Scripture. And Satan knows that. That's why he could go to Eve and say, "God didn't really say that you can't touch the tree. You can't eat from it." And because she did not know, she believed the enemy. The Pharisees remembered the punishment of the law. Drag that woman caught in the act. Let's stone her. What do you say? Because we know what it says. How often we're so quick to judge? Because we remember. Oh, they remembered that Jesus lived among the sinners and tax collectors, and they accused him of it for being tainted, for having touched them, not knowing the love he had for them. For he came to those who are sick, not those who are well. The Pharisees remembered just enough to misunderstand the Lord's teaching, just like many people you know. You know just enough to be dangerous. Oh, they remembered something about 3 days, and they told Pilate, hey, we got to go. We got to secure that tomb because you don't know. Yeah, he may not rise again, but if the disciples come and steal him, we know that people heard him. I guess everybody, wait a minute. The Pharisees remembered that Jesus said he would be raised on the third day, and the disciples didn't? Yeah, some theologian used to say, leave it up to the Pharisees to remind us the truth of Scripture, what the disciples had forgotten. They would remember things, the Pharisees, that would protect them, things that would accuse him. The other thing that happens, and why we forget, is because we're pulled by human reasoning. Our first intention or first reaction to any hardship, if we're honest, is why did this happen and who did this and how can I get out of it? And before we even think, let me see what God's word says to encourage me and guide me, days pass and we're miserable. John 29, he says, why? They knew not the Scripture. Before we even argue about having faith, the size of a mustard seed, how about we accept the fact that even if we had the faith of the mustard seed, we need to know where to place it. And to know where to place that faith, it calls on the Word of God to be known. That we would not forget the Word, which shall never pass away. And the promise, I shall never leave you. I shall never forsake you. For when you choose to give yourself for my sake, you will gain your life. Say no to that job. Say no to those people. Say no to that surrounding. You may think you're losing everything, but when you do, you actually receive life. Cleopas and his buddy, which we've been reading in chapter 24 of Luke, they didn't recognize him when he came alongside, nor did they hear him. Even the Lord said, what's wrong with you people? Don't you know that Scripture had to be fulfilled, and gave them the best Bible study of anyone's life, a Bible study for two. By the way, if there's only two people going to your life group, don't lose heart. The Lord brought them to you for a specific reason. Pour into the two people all you've got, because Jesus did. He showed them how the Messiah had to suffer. Now, why? Why didn't see or recognize him? Huh? Most likely also, among other things, they were blinded by human analysis and their own aspirations. We thought that he was the one, remember? We thought that he was the one that would redeem Israel. And yeah, they were sad because they saw Jesus as a prophet. And afterwards, they saw Jesus suffer and die, and it didn't make sense to them because they did not know the Scriptures. They had their own hopes that he would redeem in their understanding. But they had their disappointment. So on the third day, they left. So they knew about the third day too. But sometimes you walk away from God's leading, answer to prayer, blessing, call it what you will, when you think that you stayed long enough, I'm out of here. They knew enough to be disappointed. Their minds were already engaged for failure. Their hearts were disconnected from the Lord. And here's the interesting part in their own testimony. They're telling Jesus on the road, saying, listen, these women, they came and they told us that they saw Jesus. And these women told the disciples, and Peter and John, they went to see that themselves, and they knew that when they came back, they authenticated the testimony of the women that the grave was empty. But even as for the disciples, this was not enough for them. And that's the danger of living your life in a half-hearted devotion to the Lord. When you're attracted to the message, but you're not convicted. Where you're interested in hearing more, but you're not converted. You will walk away. Look at the warning that Jesus gives in your Bibles, not up there. Matthew 12:43-45. Talking about the man and the woman that is attracted to but does not give their life to the Lord. They feel good enough. They walk away from church feeling all warmed up. They even get rid of habits, but they never commit their hearts and they never surrender and they're not born from above. What happens is this. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, or the person from which I was excised from. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied. It finds it swept. Life is different. I don't do this anymore. I don't go there anymore. I think I like this, but I'm not yet convinced. And it's put in order. What it does, this demon, it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Surrender, repentance, embracing the Lord and the cross as your Savior. There's no middle ground because the enemy has been watching and he kills and he steals and he destroys. But when the Lord is the Lord of your life, he has given you a new birth, nothing can touch you. Your soul, your spirit. So you got to ask, what's the remedy? What do we do? Because if logic replaces scripture, your clarity disappears. When you walk away from the word and from the Lord, you begin to walk in a spiritual minefield. And here are our redemptive steps. Because if forgetting leads to fear, then we must believe that remembering leads to faith. Scripture says in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So what do? Here it is. Number one, if you remember anything, if you believe any of this, begin to fall in love and ask God to give you the love for His Word. Recall the Word of God. Remember the Word of God. Because the women at the tomb did not discover any new truth. They simply remembered the old truth as the angel told them, as he has said. Remembered, Luke 24:8, they remembered his words. The promise that Jesus gives the disciples, he says, listen, I will give you the Spirit, this Comforter, but when the Spirit will come, the Spirit will bring to your memory all I have taught you. All that they wrote, the Gospels, everything we're reading is what the Lord had told them. And it did not take notes back then, but they paid attention. And then when the time came, the Holy Spirit reminded them all that Jesus told them so they could live it and write it and turn the world word upside down. That's why Psalm says, hide His word in your heart. Wrap His promise as it was commanded to the Jews, the Israelites, to take God's word and take that, the priest did that. They took this little box and put it on their forehead to wrap the word of God as if around their mind and have it before their eyes all the time. Also, they wrapped this leather thing around their arm, which is the idea that scripture is always around your forearms. Everywhere you look, you see God's word. Because recollection of the Word of God restores your confidence. Memorize and recall the Word of God. Second, rehearse His works. Proclaim His blessings. Remember them. As I talk to people that are growing in the Lord and experience miracles in their obedience and God comes through, I tell them, did you write it down? Write it down. Because when the enemy comes in lying, you go back to remember how God was faithful and His promise held true. Write these down, because we sure know how to remember the hard days. You all remember going to school barefoot in the winter, uphill both ways. And we remember the hard times, how they mistreated us, how they forgotten us, how they hurt us. We remember the wounds. The Lord comes with the Word. He heals those wounds of times past. And He replaces those memories of darkness and failure with promises and the Word which stands. Rehearse His works. Psalm 77:11. I shall remember the deeds of Yahweh. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. That's why God told them, make an altar. When the kids ask, tell them, God took us right through the Red Sea. Make an altar. He took us right through the River Jordan. Make an altar. Surely I remember your wonders of old. I will meditate. Take scripture, begin reading Psalms. Meditate on what you're reading, praying it back to the Lord and remembering how He saved you from all those circumstances, ultimately giving you eternal life. Remember, I will muse or think upon or meditate upon your deeds. That's how God instructed Israel to remember, to make known, to remind. That way, instead of sinking in our conversations of doubt and despair, we're going to build all these towers of hope and vision. Look at Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. The Old Testament is still effective, and these commandments still stand. They're not wiped away. They must be fulfilled. These commandments, His Word, write them on your heart. You shall teach them. Diligently make the time, instruct with purpose and application, be diligent in teaching, for most of you, your grandchildren, to your sons, and so you shall speak of them. When do I speak of God's Word? When I sit in my house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, elbow your spouse and talk about God's Word, when you rise up. Speak of them. More than that, bind them as a sign on your hand. That's how you'll see the rabbinic Jews, the Orthodox Jews, having those leather things wrapped around their arm. They're fulfilling in the way they understand this, which is actually not the spirit of what God meant, just the fulfilled law, which is far from their hearts. Bind them as a sign in your heart. There shall be phylacteries between your eyes. That's the little box I was talking about. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Why? Because testimony strengthens trust. You hear me talk about the way I met my wife and I asked her to marry me after 6 days of knowing her? You think I'm doing that just to impress you? No, I'm doing that to remind me what God did and how He did it. Because our hearts are wicked and deceitful. Remember how David, when he faced Goliath, he went, and before he went to face Goliath, what did he tell Saul? With this sling, I took care of lions and bears. He remembered how God delivered him. Your past victories will be fuel for your present faith. Remember. Remember, rehearse His works. Next one, most important. Remain in His presence. That's why the Lord kept saying, abide in me. Let my words abide in you. My Father and I will make our abode in you. I will abide in you. Because you know what? You don't forget the voice that you stay close to. My sheep know my voice.
What happens when we abide in His Word, look at John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, a branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. This is a life-flowing relationship. As you abide in the Word, you constantly are being fed. You don't even know it as the Word of God, Holy Spirit, takes those words and fills your life with it. Not only that, but it gives you fruit. If you abide in me, verse 15:7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you, because my Father is glorified in this, when you bear much fruit. You have purpose. You have a reason. You know why you're waking up in the morning. It's the Word of God that realigns your life to His will and answer to prayer. Not only is it life-flowing or fruit-bearing, but it's more than anything else. It's a love-living relationship and the purpose to be alive because you are loved and you love Him. John 15:9, just as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. This is not Hallmark. He's talking about the Word. Closeness with the Lord will always fight and help you combat forgetfulness. Rely on His Spirit is the next one. As you have His Word, trust the leading of the Holy Spirit, not that by through osmosis or unexpected thoughts or ideas, but in the Word. As I mentioned earlier, John 16:13, rely on His Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak for Himself, but whatever He hears, He will speak. 14:26 explains that. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you in all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Not complicated. To love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength means to abide in the Word which you have. And at that point, we must respond in faith. Run to the Lord. Go to Galilee as they should have in obedience. Go to your brothers and sisters and tell them, let them see Jesus in your life. Hebrews 12:2 says, as we look unto Jesus, we deal with these things that so easily trip us up. He is the author of our faith. Remember, when they were on the sea, it was the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. They were being battered by the waves. The wind was vicious, and all they see is the silhouette on the water. And they were terrified, and they cried out. These 12 grown men, they're crying out. And that's all it took for Peter, Matthew 14:29. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to walk on water. No, command me to come to you. Command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And getting out of the boat, Peter walked on the water and he came to Jesus. Don't even think about him sinking. For him to sink, he had the faith to first walk. And all he wanted was to be next to Jesus instead of a boat being beaten by the storm. Even though we get stuck on the water thinking, okay, he drowned because he stopped having faith. Peter did walk on the water. But the thing that he asked was to go to Jesus. The only way to get to Jesus was to walk on the water. He wasn't thinking, okay, I want to be the first man. Oh no, I'll be the second man that walks on water besides Jesus. No, he wasn't thinking that. He just wanted Jesus. Remember, after Jesus was resurrected and he was waiting for them on the shore and they just had the great catch, what did Peter do? He put his coat on and then he jumped in the water. Forget the swim, the walking. He just wanted to get to Jesus. Faith is not the absence of storms or fog. Faith is moving through, forward when you can't see clearly. In the resurrection, it's God's reminder system. When they forgot who He was, His identity, He proved it. When they forgot His mission, He completed it. When they forgot His method of how He was going to do it, He fulfilled it, even though they tried to keep Him back. When they forgot His promises, He kept them. Listen, Peter, you're going to fail me, but after you return, go tell your brothers, because I have prayed for you. Don't be like that man that ties the string around his finger to remember something, but then he forgets why he tied the string. We're marked by truth, but we're not moved by the truth. Don't just wear reminders, crosses, and all sorts of stuff. Live in remembrance, remembering who he is, why he came, and what he promised. The empty tomb is not just proof of life. It's a remember. It's a call to remember. His identity is true. His mission is finished. The method was perfect. And you follow him, trust him. His promises are reliable. Don't forget what Jesus has said as he wrote it. When fear rises, remember his person. When you feel guilty and you think you can't move, remember his purpose. He came to save and seek and save that which was lost and redeem. When suffering confuses you of what to do next, remember his plan. We're not bound for this place, this earth. We're bound for heaven. And when doubt creeps in, remember his promises and what the angel said. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you. Do you know God's word? When you know God's word, you know Jesus. You don't know God's word, you don't know Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are weak. At times we are spent. We can't even lift our heads and open our mouth. But we can read, Lord Jesus. We can hear you speak to us as we look into the Word, because you are the Word that became flesh. But not only that, you are the written word to us. We give you our broken hearts. The troubles and things that we carry that we can't even explain. That you already know. As the woman came and asked that you would deliver her daughter of all those demons. And you had compassion on her. As those friends brought their paralytic friend that had no choice nor hope, and you interrupted all that you were doing to lift him up. Lord, we cry to you. You're not asking us to perform miracles. You're asking us to abide. And as we embrace the word and abide, we cry to you. We cry for our families, our children, our grandchildren. That, Lord, the love that you poured into our hearts and lives, you would intersect their lives and transform them, breathing life into them. And Lord, we do say, like the thief, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Amen.